We are going to be in Acts chapter 20 in our Bibles. Heard of a story of a man named Sidney who died. His widow, Rachel, was finally able to speak about what a thoughtful, considerate, and wonderful man her late husband had been. "My Sidney thought of everything," she told her friends. "Just before he died, he called me to his bedside. He handed me 3 envelopes before he passed. He said, 'Rachel, I have put all my last wishes in these 3 envelopes. After I am gone, please open them and do exactly what I have instructed. Knowing you'll do this, I can rest in peace.'" What was in the envelopes? Her friends asked. The first envelope contained $5,000 with a note that said, "Please use this money to buy a nice casket." So Rachel says, "I bought a beautiful mahogany casket with such a comfortable lining. I know Sidney is resting very comfortably." The second envelope contained $10,000 with a note that said, "Please use this for a nice funeral. I made Sidney a very dignified funeral and bought all of his favorite foods that he would love." The third envelope, her friends asked, what was in it? The third envelope, she said, contained $25,000 with a note that said, "Please use this to buy a nice stone." At that point, Rachel held up her hand and pointed to her ring finger and said, "Check out the diamond I got." Headstone, diamond. The title of the message today is Life Exam. Life Exam, if you're taking notes. Life Exam. We're working through a series I've titled Kingdom Living. Kingdom Living is the pattern and the way in which Jesus lived on the earth. Trained his disciples to live this way, told them to go into the world and live this way, and we are studying through the book of Acts in the Bible, which is the beginning of the church, the beginning of the early church. The book of Acts contains all the acts of these disciples, them living out the kingdom, planting the church, showing what it looks like to live in the way God intended for us to live. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live out our faith? What are churches supposed to be doing in this day and age? Well, it's all found right here in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 20 in our Bibles. Last week, do you remember what we looked at? Falling asleep in church. And yes, while falling asleep physically in church could be a bummer, but falling asleep spiritually is even worse, right? I mean, I get it. You have late nights. Some of you guys working through the night, or you know, all kinds of things are going on, and so it's not easy. Sometimes you're exhausted, and you're saying, "Have we not all fallen asleep in church?" And you're like, "Oh, what a great message! I love this." And your wife's like, "What are you doing? You're sleeping." "No, I'm just praying right now. I'm praying right." We've all fallen asleep, but God forbid we fall asleep spiritually. This is the scariest thing that could happen to us. So we looked at that. We looked at a man named Eutychus who was tired, fell asleep during a Bible study that Paul was giving through the middle of the night, fell out of a 3-story house down to his death. Paul ran downstairs, grabbed him, the apostle, prayed for him. He came back to life. Paul took him back upstairs. It was like 12 midnight, and guess what he did? He kept preaching. And he preached all the way until the sun came up. Falling asleep in church, Paul ministering all night because it was one of the last times he would see those people. And here we see life exam. Life exam. I'll explain exactly what we'll see in just a second, but I'd like to show you a statistic here first. Someone has actually calculated a typical lifespan of 70 years spent. There is an estimated amount of sleep spent is 23 years of sleep in our lives, added up of time, or 32% of our life. Work is 16 years and about 22% of life. TV is about 8 years and 11% of life. Eating is about 6 years, 8% of life. Travel is about 6 years, 8% of life. Just sitting, and a lot more, you know, you're like 6 years. Yeah, we're like 20 years in LA, right? Leisure, 4.5 years. Illness, 4 years. Dressing ourselves, just dressing, For some, it takes a little longer than others, huh? They say 2 years worth, 2% of our life. Religion, or time spent with God, just 0.5 years. The majority of people. That's a 70-year lifespan from Our Daily Bread, November 5th. I'm sorry, 25th. This is back in the 90s they did those statistics. Probably changed a little bit now. But it's interesting to look at how we spend our life. How are you spending life today? Isn't it sad that life is passing us so quickly and sometimes we're not doing the things we wish we could really want to do? We find ourselves caught up in areas and busy doing this and not knowing how to manage time, and so we spend it in so many areas we don't want to. You only get one life to spend for God. Did you know that? Just one. That's it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We should take a life exam from time to time before life is over. We should stop and take a life test. Examine ourselves. Examine life to see if we're doing what we want to do and going in the direction we want to go. We need to assess life. Paul spent his life on God, the apostle. And no doubt, we will see him say goodbye to these Ephesian elders today in the text. One of the last times he will see these brothers, it's a really sad time. We'll see him weep. We'll see him cry. We'll see him get down on his knees and they will hug him and even kiss him there in that culture because they're going to miss him. But at the end of this journey, he's able to testify to him that he spent his life on God and on them. And what a blessing it is. That is our text today. We are in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 13 in our Bibles. Are you there? Take a look. It says, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to the following day, opposite of Chios, I think. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after we went back to these crazy words here, Mytis. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have spent time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost." Stop there. So Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. If you look at this journey and you look at a map, this is his third journey through this Mediterranean area. He had gone by ship. He's traveling from church to church. If you want to know what Paul did his whole life, he traveled from church to church, either planting churches and getting them up off the ground or encouraging them. That was his life. This is his third journey back around, and he couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem, the text says, for the day of Pentecost. What is Pentecost? 50 days, penta means 50, 50 days after Passover on the Jewish calendar. He wanted to get back to Pentecost to celebrate with them in Jerusalem. It had been a long time since he's been to Jerusalem. You're like, really? Didn't we just see Paul making a Nazirite vow, wanting to get back to Jerusalem to finish that vow just a few chapters ago? Yes, but the Bible moves fast sometimes, and it's been somewhere between 5 and 10 years already since he's been there. He was now a passenger on a merchant boat which docked from place to place to drop people off and pick up supplies. Paul's sailing. He was planning to just stay on the boat until Jerusalem, but he found himself docked at Miletus for layover for a few days. And instead of wasting time, he realized that where he was ported there in this place called Miletus was 30 miles south of Ephesus. Now you remember Ephesus, he spent a lot of time there. He poured into these believers a lot, and this would actually be the church, remember, the young Timothy, his protege, would oversee. So that's where he's at. He notices, well, it's only 30 miles, not very far, even walking for him. But he calls for the Ephesian elders. Now, church, pop quiz, not life exam yet. Who are elders in the church? Elders is an interchangeable word in the New Testament for pastor and for overseer. They are one and the same. An elder is not below a pastor, and a pastor is not over an elder. They're one and the same. Overseer is the same word. It is shepherding. It is overseeing. According to church government and church doctrine, we see two main positions in the New Testament. We see elders, who are pastors, and we see deacons, who are lay leaders in the church who help to oversee the practical things of the church. In the near future, we will be raising up deacons here at Legacy to oversee practical things of the church. Why? So that the elder pastor can be given to prayer and teaching of the word. At this time, I don't get to just be given to prayer and teaching of the word. I have to operate as a deacon as well. I have to oversee many practical things of the church because we are a brand new church. But that is where we are headed. Eventually, we would love to see many elders, many pastors here in the church who are given to prayer, ministering to the people, and preaching the word of God. And we'd also love to see many deacons, and this is important that we raise and disciple these in the future. And so, please be praying for me to help make that happen here at Legacy. Without delegation, the church will never grow. And those of you who are business owners or do manage in any capacity understand what I am saying. We must raise up. We must disciple. So Paul is meeting. He calls these elders who are pastors, who are men from Ephesus. Come
down.
This is important that we raise and disciple these in the future. And so please be praying for me to help make that happen here at Legacy. Without delegation, the church will never grow. And those of you who are business owners or do manage in any capacity understand what I am saying. We must raise up. We must disciple. So Paul is meeting. He calls these elders who are pastors, who are men from Ephesus. Come down, meet me in this place called Miletus, which where he is stationed. They come down. Here's the brothers. And he gives this farewell speech to them. And that is our text today. He basically gives a life exam. He says, look at what I've done. I want to let you know I've given my whole life to the Lord and to you. And I want you guys, you elders, you overseers, you brothers, to now go and give your lives in the same way. I hope that you are inspired by the text today to see, first, what God has given to us. Second, what great men and women of the past have given for the church. And that you would be inspired to do the same, to give and spend your life on the Lord. It looks so different for everyone here in this room, literally different for every single person in this room. What are you called to? What is your life supposed to be spent doing? What is passing the test in your life? Life exam. Verse 17, let's read to verses 19. It says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. There it is. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. Now, we see all the trial and tribulation that Paul went through, but nevertheless, he stayed faithful. Life exam, question number one, if you're taking notes. I will give you six questions today for your life exam. We'll see if you pass. Question number one, am I faithful to God? Question number one, am I faithful to God? Not to me, not to the pastor. I don't need you to be faithful to me. We need to be faithful to God. Paul lived among the people, it says here in the text, the whole time. Did you see that in the text? It says, I lived among you the whole time. Would you say whole time, please? Whole time. One more time, please. Whole time. The whole time, all of the time, every bit and ounce of the time, he lived among them there. He was dedicated to them. He was faithful. It says from the first day he saw them, he served the Lord with humility. Notice, his service to them was not actually ministry to them. It was ministry to God. He was being faithful to them, but the underlining factor was that he was faithful to the Lord. Serving the Lord in humility, he remained faithful the whole time from day one, not wavering, though it was extremely hard, he remained faithful. If you've been with us on this journey through the book of Acts, we have seen Paul endure so much. We've seen people attack him. We've seen people try to tear him down, talk behind his back. We have seen people throw rocks at him, beat him to a bloody pulp, and leave him for dead. We have seen him whipped. We have seen him shipwrecked. We have seen him exhaust his life and time working to make money because the church couldn't provide and take care of him at that time. Though even after he was working, he would turn around and then dump his life back into the people. He was exhausting his life for the church, which ultimately was being faithful unto God. Paul's faithfulness to stay the course was his success. The world sees success as results, doesn't it? How does the world measure us? The world says, well, what are you doing? Let me see your success. You got any money in the bank? Are you the CEO of some big company? What have you done in life? How many degrees do you have? That is how success is measured in the world's eyes. You know how it's measured in God's eyes? It's not by how much we have. Faithfulness. Are you faithful to the task that he has called you to? That is all that God is looking for. Are you faithful to God? The word faithful is the word pistos. It is the word picture of a man keeping his word with a business transaction. There's nothing worse than someone saying they're going to keep their word and their business transaction with you, and then they bail out last minute. You know what I'm talking about? Talk about unfaithful. It is shaking the hand. It's like the young boys like spitting on their hands and like, deal, you know? Pinky swear for life, right? It is 110% commitment. Faithful. What does it mean to be faithful to the Lord? When I think of faithfulness, I think of the sun rising every day. Is the sun faithful to rise every day? I see it. Has there ever been a day when the sun missed? I haven't seen it miss. Maybe cloudy, but we know the sun is still rising. Faithfulness. Sun rises every day without fail. Just being consistent to walk with the Lord daily, seeking him, walking with him, faithful to no one but him. Above all things, we keep our commitments to him. Our priority is him. And if you choose to do that, the rest of your life will fall into place. Your marriage will fall into place. Your family will fall into place. Your friendships will fall into place. Your work will fall into place. All that you desire to happen in life will fall into place. If you are faithful to God first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that stuff will be added to you. God, number one, faithful to him. Successful people are easy to find, especially in a city like this. But a faithful person is rare. Proverbs 26 says this, 20 verse 6 says this, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love. People boast in themselves. But a faithful man who can find? Isn't that awesome? It's true. The Christian, the follower of God, longs to hear one phrase at the end of their life. It is this, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Not successful, not fruitful servant, faithful servant. Because there's guys like Jeremiah who plowed their whole life and didn't have one convert. Was he faithful? Yes, to the task. Job was faithful to the task. Looks like his life was falling apart. All of his friends were like, dude, what's wrong with you? Your relationship must be messed up with God. Look at all the bad stuff happening to you. How are you sinning against God? He's like, no, you don't understand. I love God. I've given my whole life to God. And that was the very reason he was suffering, because he gave his life to God. Matthew 25 is the picture of a faithful servant. Would you mind just kicking back for a second and just soaking in some scripture? Would you mind doing that? Is that okay? Let me read you a little text. Just listen, Matthew 25, 14. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one guy, 2 bags of silver to another guy, and 1 bag of silver to the last guy, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver went and invested the money and earned 5 more bags of silver. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more bags of silver. But the servant who received one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from the trip and called them to give an account of how they used his money. The servant to whom he had trusted the five bags of silver came forth with five more bags and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I've earned you five more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling my small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount. Now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Verse 24, then the master said to the servant with the one bag, "Come forward." He says, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back, one bag." The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. I knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate. Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. For those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken from them. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said that. Jesus doesn't talk about hell. What? Do you read the Bible? Do you hear what he just said? He said, I have given an ability and a talent to every person on the earth, and they are to live these things out. They are to cultivate the abilities, talents, all that I have given to them specifically. Notice a different amount was given to different people. All of you have different amounts. Quit looking at the guy next to you and saying, "Oh, they have more than me. They have less than me. They can do this. I can't do that." Stop it. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, just the way that God wants you to be made. Don't mock his creation. He likes you. He actually likes the way he made you. You know that? "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I make Josh bald. It's perfect." He knows what he's doing. Who am I to complain? "I don't like this. You didn't give me 10 talents. You only gave me 5. Take what God has given to you and use it for his glory. Be faithful with what he has given. There are many on the earth using their gifts and abilities. Right here in Hollywood, man, we got some of the greatest talent in the universe sitting right here in LA. The richest, the most talented, the greatest abilities as far as the arts go. And they're using it for their own glory. Isn't that sad? At the end of time, God says, "Oh, your talents, please. Your bags, please. Oh, I buried it, and I actually used it for myself." What? "Give it back, and I will now give it to those who have been faithful." I wouldn't be surprised if the faithful janitors of the church around the world are the richest people in heaven, because they're just faithful. One day at a time, doing what they're supposed to. Be faithful with what God has given you. Is God faithful? Yes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He's so faithful, isn't he? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even if we're not believing, he still remains faithful. I wrote about this last week in our Legacy's Compass. If we are not faithful to God today, does his faithfulness hinge on whether or not we believe? Uh-oh. Pastor Josh isn't believing me today. I guess I'm not going to be faithful now. No. He remains faithful even when we are not. That is how great and awesome our God is. And I hope when you say, "Man, Lord, you are more faithful than the sun. You are more faithful than the moon. You are more faithful than anything." And it motivates me to want to be faithful to you because you are faithful to me. At the end of life, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Here at Legacy, it is important a person be found faithful before raising them up. Talent does not outdo faithfulness, because we have already had many people come into the church and have left the church who have great talent and great abilities. And it's very interesting when you see somebody walk up with great talent and ability but isn't willing just to show up, just to be faithful, just to join, just to be a part. It's like, well, unless I have a position, I'm not really going to be a part of what you're doing here. It's like, wow, it sounds like you're in it for yourself a little bit. Doesn't sound like you really care about the church as a whole. The biggest problem I have with that statement is that talent will always come, but faithful people who can find. And this is the problem, is when talented abilities come in, and churches will suffer greatly for doing this. They raise up the person immediately in the church who, because they simply have talent, but they have shown no signs of faithfulness to the church. Man, we got to get them up. We got to get them doing this. Raise them up. Guess what happens? As soon as they get a better opportunity, see ya. They're gone because they're not faithful. If you want to hire great people and you run a business, hire faithful people. They will get the job done. Yes, they have to have ability, I understand, but I'm telling you, the faithful person will outlive those. They will not invest in what you're doing and love it as much as those who are counted faithful. That's why Proverbs says it. Who can find one? Is there any out there? Faithful man, faithful woman, faithful to God. That's question number one. Continues to speak to the Ephesian pastors about his life's commitment. Paul says in verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Paul says, teaching you in public from house to house, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life exam question number two, am I committed to sharing God's word with others? Committed. Now, I know I can get a hearty amen very quickly from the church, but I need you to really ask yourself this life's question. I know you're committed, but how often is it done? Paul says, I do not shrink from declaring the word of God to people. Psalm 40:10, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart, Lord. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. They testify, they teach it, they share it. Are we committed to teaching others the word of God? Matthew 28:18. It's right in here. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Here it is. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the what? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here it is. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Jesus says, don't worry. You're like, I can't do that. No, I'm with you always till the end of the age. I'm going to be with you through it. Pastor, that's your job to teach. I know. And it's your job too. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. If we were known for anything here at Legacy, I would love to be known for making disciples. More than anything else. Making disciples of all nations, making disciples here. How do we do that? We have to take time to teach someone next to us. Church, do you know why I teach you the text? Because I want you, when you go home, to be able to reteach it if you had to. What did you learn at church today? Well, let's open to Acts 20. I'll tell you about it. You start reading it, and you're like, oh, this, and this, and this, and that. I want you to be able to teach this. I don't want to just inspire. I want you to know the Word of God so you can share it with others. Why should we read the Word of God daily? Because as we read it, we're learning. And then all of a sudden we have something to share that day. Isn't that a bummer sometimes when you're like, man, I wish I had something to share right now. I'd like to, somebody's asking you, like, give me a good word, man. You go to church, right? Yeah, you got anything for me? You're like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, it's like John 3:16, let me just go to the killer. I got nothing else, you know. We got to have something. We need to be teaching the nations. Deuteronomy 6, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Here you go. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up in the morning and at night. Tie them on your hands, wear them on your front your forehead as reminders. I love that. Moses writing this, he's like, tattoo these on your forehead. You don't forget. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Be talking about the word of God in your day. Are you committed to it? If we are not committed to sharing the word of God, who will be? Especially in this day. Am I going to sit here for the next 20 years and just try to chant? And it's like, oh, I'm not going to tell you the word of God, but let me try to get you to church. I'll have my pastor tell you, please. We'd be so much more effective. I'm only one person. If everyone is just playing their part. I'm not saying you got to be a street preacher. Maybe some of you do, but not everyone. I'm not saying you need to hold a sign. I'm not saying, just talk about the word of God. Have it in your hearts, on your minds. Are you committed to teaching it to your children? No, that's Bonnie's job. You know, we drop them off at children's ministry and she teaches them. No, that's a part of it. You are to teach the next generation. We are one generation away from being extinct by not teaching them the word of God. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Are we teaching the word of God to anyone? Ask yourself right now, are you teaching it to anyone? Life exam. Husbands, are you sharing with your wife anything? Heard a sermon the other day. Read something in the scripture the other day. Hey, I was thinking about this. The Lord was showing this to me. What do you think about this? Are we doing anything to push our marriage and our families forward? Something, please. Parents, with your children, are we talking about the things of God in our city? Something, anything. Don't be scared to love and teach people the word. God is committed to show up when his word is proclaimed. It will not return void. Isn't that awesome? If I just be faithful to the word of God, I believe that he will continue to just bring more people, like supernaturally. What I mean is, if I just commit to preaching the word to you every week, supernaturally, the heavens will gather people from the city and they will make it here somehow. I don't know how you got here, but I believe it is because God wants you to hear the clear word of God, and he is going to draw many more people into this place because he wants them to hear the clear word of God, the truth. Let's move on to number 3, verse 22. Paul continues, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Wow. But here it is. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, I love that verse. If you don't have that highlighted, that's one that you should highlight. Acts 20:24. I had never really seen it in my life. And when I showed up to plant the church, it popped out on the page when I was reading through the scriptures. This thing just messed me up. Life exam question number 3. Is my life being spent on God? Is my life being spent on God? Ask yourself that question. Paul says, I do not account my life of any value. He's like, it doesn't matter to me. My whole life is for him. And my whole purpose is to give my life for him to accomplish what he wants. I like this phrase. My life is a billboard for Jesus. My life is a billboard for my God everywhere and all the time, wherever I go. When I think of a life spent on God, I think of Abraham. He left all that he had and followed God. I think of Enoch. Enoch, it says, walked with God 300 years. That's pretty good, huh? Walked with God 300 years and he was not, for God took him off the earth. Noah spent 100 years building an ark, building the ark of God. I think of Moses. He gave up his life to lead God's people. I think of Job. He greatly suffered for God's glory. I think of Jesus, who gave all, spent his life for us. Mark 8:34, write it down. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Here it is. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? It costs us something. Do you know what it costs to follow Christ? Something. It costs us our lives. We give up to follow Him. We choose to start spending our lives on Him. Becoming a Christian is not just coming to church. It's giving our life to Jesus. It is saying, all that I have is yours, Lord. You gave all to me. What do I have that I can give to you? Look at your life. How can you spend your life for the Lord? How is He asking you to spend your life for Him? The more that you look at how much Christ has spent on you, the more that it will inspire you to spend your life for Him. Just look at the Lord and what He has done. It inspires us. Listen to this young missionary, James Calvert, a pioneer missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. As they were en route on a boat, the ship captain, a humane man, tried to dissuade Calvert from going to these cannibals and preaching the gospel. He's like, no, you can't go. Don't do this. They're going to eat you. They're going to kill you. In desperation, the captain said, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go to these savages. Calvert calmly replied, we died before we came on this ship. We were dead already in Christ. We gave our life completely over to Him. Our life is not our own anymore. What are you talking about? We're here to give our lives for God. Jesus spent all for us. Jesus died. We have died in Christ, and now we are alive to live for Him, not alive to the world any longer. Jesus spent all for us. So praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Are we spending our life on God? Take a look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among you, Paul says, I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Life exam question number 4, are you ready? Am I okay with finishing life today, or would I regret? You say it again. Am I okay with finishing life today, or would I regret? Paul was finishing his course here. He had gone and done everything that he needed to, and he says, therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of everyone's blood here, meaning I testified everything that I needed to. I did all that I was supposed to. I can say farewell to you, brothers. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm sorry. I won't see you again. I won't see you until heaven, but I have done all that I'm supposed to. I want to ask you, have you done all that you need to do here on earth? Have you finished? Have you finished the race? Have you fought the good fight? Are you ready to see your Lord today? Are you ready? Take a look at life. What would you have wanted to do or complete? Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may have hearts of wisdom. I tell young people to think like old people. Huh? Think like older people. Why? What do you mean, Josh? Think like the person who has lived a full life and done and tried to live out as best they can their life, and they're on the brink of passing into eternity. Think about that. Think about being on your deathbed. Think about passing into eternity. Think about it, because it will change the way you live right now. What will you regret? What would you have wanted to do? How do you want life to unfold? What are the most important things? When you sit there in that hospital or on your deathbed or last moments of life, you start realizing like life is over. He starts realizing, what did I want to do? What do I regret? What do I wish I could have done? Think like that. Number your days. You may have a heart of wisdom. Psalm 39:4, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You only get one. Isn't that crazy that there are actually people in this world, it is their last day? Today. It's their last day. For us, maybe not, but for many it is. And for us, one day it will be, huh? That will actually be our last day, and we will never get another chance. We will all stand before God. Did you know that? Alone. We will die alone, and we will all come to the Lord by ourselves alone. Think back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam and God by himself. That is the picture of our life. One day, we will be the servant coming to our master. And he said, what did you do? I gave you this. How did it work out? Am I okay with finishing life today? Paul says, I can finish. I'm cool. I can wash my hands of this. No blood on my hands. I'm good. Are you good today? Richard Evans said this, the tragedy of life is not that it ends too soon, but that we wait too long to begin it. I'm telling you today, if you have not truly begun life and started to live the way that you want to live, you need to beg God to help you to do that today, right now. Stop wasting time. Allow God to change you. Do you know that God is the God of a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance, 70th chance, 100th chance? Aren't you thankful? I am. But it kind of gets old a little bit, right? It's like, okay, here's another chance. You're like, yes, thanks, Lord. Help me. Why are you here today? We're here to reflect, focus on the Lord, and plan, project, desire to fulfill His will for our lives. Life exam. Paul continues to encourage number five for us. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock of God in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men seeking to twist things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. I don't know if you caught it there in verse 28, just a quick reference, a Trinity verse, reference to Jesus being God. Did you see it? If you want to know more, the Bible teaches Christ is God, and I thought it was good to point out verse 28. It says, to care for the church of God, church of God, church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Who gave His blood for the church? Jesus. The church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Life exam question number five, am I committed to the church of God? Am I committed to the church of God? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is a reference to pastors paying attention closely to the flock. These guys are elders sitting there, and he's encouraging them, instructing them to keep watch on everybody. Keep watch on the family. Keep everybody in place. Don't let anybody fall behind. Make sure everybody's together. But it's also an encouragement for the church. We are brothers and sisters, and we are to be watching after each other, encouraging and helping one another when others fall and are feeling weak and discouraged. We need to build each other up. There will be days when you're hurting, you need somebody to pray for you. Ask. There will be days when others need to be prayed for. Keep out watch. If you haven't seen somebody for a while, shoot them a text. Encourage them. Call them. Minister to them. Let's build the church. Let's keep watch over each other. Let me ask you, are you committed to the church? Let me ask you, are you committed to a local church? Because Paul was talking to who? The Ephesians. There was a real church in real time in a specific area called the Church of Ephesus. This is Legacy City Church. Are you committed to Legacy? If you're committed to another church, I would encourage you to be committed to that church. If you're committed to Legacy, be committed to Legacy. Commit. LA has problems with commitment. I know. I can feel it. But I had a lot of problems with commitment as well. But there are so many advantages to being committed to a church, investing. Very important. We got to watch over each other. How do we do it? We need to be alert. Be alert. Be on the watch. Be ready to encourage, lift up, and build. And I want to say, be alert in these four things. I'll just say them quickly. Am I committed to the church of God? Number one, to attending. Are you committed to attending church? Right? Seems like a simple task, but it is not easy. Just committed to the church every Sunday. Rhythms in life. We're not going to miss church. We're going to be there. I understand vacation. I understand stuff comes up, even work, these types of things. But are we committed? You need to ask yourself that question. Am I committed to the church of God? Figure that out. Number two, am I serving? Committed to serving. Serving at some capacity. I hope that you could say, my serving for the church is, and fill in the blank. Could be a small thing, could be a large thing, could be many different ways of serving the church. If you're not sure how that works, we can talk about it. Are you committed to giving, financially investing in the church in some way, shape, or form? This shows that we are committed, that we are all in. Are we committed, number four, to community, to the people here? Are we committed to loving, serving, discipling each other? Christ is fully committed to his church, isn't he? The church is his bride. That's his wife. You better believe he's committed to it. He loves his bride. And he is committed. It is his most prized possession, and we should treat it as such. Can I read the closing verses, and we'll finish our last question. Finally, Paul's farewell. It's kind of sad. Don't shed a tear here in the text, but it's a little sad. Take a look. He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." There goes their commander-in-chief, Paul the Apostle, off on the ship. They'd never see him again. Life exam question number six: am I giving away what I have received? Am I giving away what I have received? I'll just say it quickly. You know what you've received? First off, grace. You've been given the gospel. You've been given grace by God, undeserved favor. He's blessed you when we don't deserve it. He's blessed me when I don't deserve it. He's given us so much. Last night we watched Les Miserables again. It's just such a great, the old one is a better one, actually. 98 is a better version, but I love, it's almost every single scene you see grace over and over and over and over and over again. Undeserved favor, the first scene you remember, the priest welcomes in this convict who is a thief. He welcomes him in the night because he has no place to stay. He gives him a meal to eat and then he gives him a bed to sleep in. Would you welcome a convict in your house? This priest did. Fed him a meal, gave him a bed to sleep in. He goes and he sleeps and he wakes up in the middle of the night and realizes that he was eating with real silver. And so he goes out in the middle of the night and steals the silver, puts it in his sack, and he wants to take off. And in this movie, this part, the priest wakes up and sees what he's doing and they lock eyes for a moment. And then he hits the priest and runs out the door with the silver in his hand. He runs out and the next day, the priest, you see, he's got a black eye from being hit. He comes outside and the police had caught this man and they bring him back and they said, "Look, we found the silver that this man stole from you, priest. You helped him out and you served him in the night and look what he did. He stole from you." He said, "You gave it to him." The police said that. He said that you gave it to him. And the priest said, "Oh, really? I did. Let me go get the rest of it. You forgot. You left some of the spoons and you left the most expensive part of all, the candlesticks. Let me go get the $2,000 candlesticks and give them to you." And he goes and he gets the candlesticks and he puts them in his bag and the police let him go. He says, "You're letting me free." He says, "Yes." He's going free. And the man looks at the priest in the face, says, "What are you doing?" He says, "God has purchased your soul. And now you were to go and show grace like this to the rest of the world." And that is the whole story. He goes and shows grace, undeserved favor. You have been given grace, forgiveness, heaven. You have been given a relationship with God, promises and blessings forevermore. How can we not give this and share this with others? Am I giving away what I have received? I have received. Not what everybody else. Just what have you received? What have you received? What blessings and promises have you received in life? You are only responsible for what you have received. So give unto the Lord in what you have received. Of your talents, your abilities, your finances, your time, you give to the Lord of what you have received. You see that? We need to ask ourselves, not am I giving what that guy's giving? Stop that. You get before the Lord and find out what you are to be doing and giving than you give. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Aren't you happy Paul's final words to them were the words of Jesus? And that's how we'll end our sermon today. My words to you is that it is more blessed to give than receive. Life exam. I've noticed that the more that I give, watch this, the more that I give, the more I am enabled to give more. The more that I give, the more I'm enabled to give more. The more that you bless people, the more that you serve, the more that you give. It's just like, it's all right. It's just a little more time. It's just a little more money. It's just a little more help. It's okay. Those who are not generous take, and take more. Has God not given us everything? How in the world can we not give to Him? Have you ever seen a U-Haul trailer, a U-Haul truck following a Hearst? I haven't. Because you can't take anything with you. It all stays here. So don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't do it. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there's no rust, moths won't eat your clothes there, and thieves can't even break in and steal there in heaven. I hope you don't get to heaven and nothing's there because you spent it all on earth. Spend your life for Christ and you'll be blessed, I promise.